Thank you, Michelle. I want to take just a second and draw your attention to our Bible reading plan. A lot of you have expressed what a great blessing it is to read together with us through the Scripture this year. And today is the 19th, so we're on Proverbs 19. And next month in February, we'll be reading through Joshua. And you can still sign up. You can start at any time in the year, reading through Scripture daily with us. It's roughly a chapter a day. You can handle that, and it'll be a blessing to your soul. So the name of this series is Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And that means for a Christian that our relationship with God affects every area of our life, including our vocation, our job, what we do for work. Most Christians think that worship is something that you and I do inside church. We come to church on Sunday in order to worship as a community. Or maybe you think that worship is something you do during your quiet time at home. But then we think, well, you know, our jobs are just kind of a necessary evil. There's something that we have to do in order to put food on the table and pay the rent. And a lot of Christians actually think that work is something that, well, you know, the only reason that God cares about our jobs is so that we can make money in order to give to the church, right? Or pay the rent. But Colossians 3 shows us that work is how we worship. Actually, the Bible has a lot to say about our vocation, our calling, what we do to make a living, what we do with the majority of our time that we're busy. God cares intensely about your job. Adam worshiped God in the garden, not just by reading the Bible and praying and staying away from a few bad apples. He worshiped God by doing the work that God called him to do. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you'll find that most of Jesus' parables had a workplace context. He told stories that had to do with our jobs and with our work and how we made a living in order to connect our lives to spiritual truth. Abraham Kuyper, not one square inch of the entire cosmos over which Jesus does not declare emphatically, mine. What that means is that Jesus owns even your career. So before we dive into these verses and talk about work a little bit more, I want to stop and look just at that first verse, that first word there in verse 22. And this is kind of an aside. You're not supposed to do an aside at the beginning of a message, but I need to do this morning. Michelle read slaves. My translation here says bond slaves. Some of your translations say servants. It's all the word doulos, slaves. And that presents a problem, doesn't it? What do we do with this? Is the Bible endorsing slavery? Is the Bible pro-slavery? Some use this as an objection to Scripture. How can we read the Bible and find any relevance to our lives if the Bible endorses such an evil, evil institution? And typically, this is one of the first objections that people will give to Christianity, that they say, well, look, you know, the Bible is for slavery, and that's such an awful thing. Well, what I want to point out to you is that New Testament slavery, as is described here in Colossians 3, and the chattel slavery of the American South before the Civil War are two very, very different institutions. That evil, race-based slavery of the American South was very, very different than servitude in the Roman first century. And this really is a very big deal because the people Paul's writing to, Romans and people who lived in the Roman world in the first century, over half of them were slaves. Typically, they weren't slaves for life. Many of them received wages. They could buy their freedom. They were doctors and lawyers and people who were professors and professionals and civil servants. They weren't segregated by race. And the Bible clearly condemns kidnapping and trafficking. And so slavery in the first century was something very, very different than what we think of. When we hear this word slave, where our mind immediately goes to an evil institution. And this wasn't perfect. Don't get me wrong. Not everything about first century slavery was great, but it was a very different institution. So for the purpose of this message this morning, when you hear this word bondservant or servant or slave, which is the Greek word doulos, think employees. Because it's pretty much what they were in that system, although there were a lot of cultural differences between the first century and now. So he's talking about our job, what we do for a living, and how we provide for ourselves and for our families and for the community around us. And so these five verses talk about your employment, whether you're paid or unpaid, whether you're self-employed or whether you work at home raising kids, which means you're a lot busier than most people who are employed at a job away from work, or whether you are part of a union trade or whether you're a supervisor, whatever your calling is, Paul has help for you how you can put Jesus first. Five ways here in Colossians 3 and 4 that you worship God at your work. Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1 is Paul's biblical theology of work. Five ways. Number one, work for Jesus. Work for Jesus. You really wanted to sum up everything Paul's saying here is that for employees and bosses, slaves and masters, you need to work for Jesus. And he says this over again, fearing the Lord, as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. You have a master in heaven. So Paul is simply taking the principle that he described up in chapter 3, verse 17, and applying it to your calling in life, your home, your vocation, your job, your career, whatever you do. And word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you're an administrator, if you're a secretary, if you're a teacher, if you're a sanitation worker, everything you do, you're to be doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. So why do I work for Jesus? Why do I work for him? Because God created you to work. Genesis 1 and 2, from the very beginning, before the curse, from the very beginning, God designed human beings to do work. God made people male and female, and he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So God created us to work, and he did that before the fall. Don't ever think that work is something that happened because of sin. As a matter of fact, you're going to be working in heaven for all of eternity, and you're going to love it. Because it's going to be fulfilling. It's part of what you do. The frustration of work will be gone, and the frustration of sin as it complicates our work will be gone. But work is part of who we are. Work was created and commanded by God. And so we are to work on this planet and care for this planet and the people on earth. And that's what God made you to do. God made you to work. And the Bible teaches here that all work is ministry. When I say ministry, I'm talking about serving the Lord and serving others, whether you're helping a client, serving a patient, changing a diaper, you're serving Jesus, Martin Luther. The idea that service to God should only have to do with a church altar, singing, reading, sacrifice, and the like, is without a doubt the worst trick of the devil. How could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by this narrow conception that service to God takes place only in church and by works done therein? The whole world could abound with services to the Lord, not only in churches, but also in the home, kitchen, workshop, and field. So, when you are born again, one of the things that happens when you become a Christian is that you're vocation takes on a new significance. Your career, your job, your calling has a new meaning. I now work every moment of my existence for the King of Kings. So here's the principle. Christian faith gives you a new identity, which makes your work significant. But it is not who you are. So because I'm a follower of Christ, because I've been born again and placed into the family of God, my work has a new significance. I have a new identity. I'm a child of God. And that means my work is service to the King of Kings. But in all of that, my work isn't my identity. My work isn't who I am in my heart of hearts. It's not what defines me as a human being. My work has a purpose beyond paying the rent, beyond making the car payment. And so my job description might be baker or teacher or doctor or janitor or mom or pastor, and that vocation at this moment of my life has real meaning because I'm serving Jesus. But it doesn't define who I am. Who I am is a child of God, a worshiper of the King of Kings, and I serve him, and my work had dignity, but I will not be defined by that alone. Worship Jesus, not your work. Ephesians 6, 5. Bondservants, doulos, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Isn't that pretty amazing? Fear and trembling. That sounds almost like God. Obey your earthly masters like God, as you would Christ. Whoa. I don't know about you, but that almost makes me shake in my boots when I think that my supervisor, my boss, he's representing Christ to me. When I'm obeying her and following her instructions and fulfilling the job assignment that she's given me, I'm serving Jesus. So, work for Jesus. Number two, do excellent work for Jesus. Do excellent work for Jesus. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So if we're working for God, it should be excellent work. The very best we can do, according to the higher standards that we can do. My work is an offering to God. The way you do your work is a statement about the worthiness of God. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this for God. So the quality of the work that I produce and the effort that I put into my job ought to reflect what I think about God. Work heartily, says Paul. Work from the heart. Don't just perform a task. I'm serving the King of Kings. I'm worshiping the King of Kings. Whether I'm repairing a car or instructing a kindergartner or cleaning up vomit from my toddler's floor, I'm serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give it my best. C.S. Lewis notes how valleys that are undiscovered by human eyes are still filled with beautiful flowers. Think about that. There are places in this world where typically people don't even go, and flowers bloom and they're there and then they're gone. And who did God create that beauty for if no human eyes would ever see it? Lewis says that God does some things only for his own pleasures. He sees some things when no one else does. So Christians make beautiful things. Christians do beautiful work. Even when nobody else sees, nobody else acknowledges you, nobody else pays you back, that toddler doesn't grow up and thank you for cleaning up her mess. Only God sees. Oh, you say, wait a minute. Oh, stop right there, Mike. You don't know my boss. I have a terrible master. He doesn't pay me adequately. He's never happy with my work. All he ever comments on are the mistakes that I make. And you know what? That's really hard. It's difficult for us to stay motivated when you work for somebody who's obnoxious like that. But Paul's point is, I'm not doing excellent work for my boss. I'm not doing excellent work for my clients. Ultimately, I'm doing it for God. And you gotta think about it. You know, we're talking first century Roman culture. Many of the people that Paul was writing to, many of these people in Colossae, had awful bosses. Terrible. They had no HR department. They had no union reps. They had no employment attorneys. They had no lawyer that they could go to get their rights taken care of. But Paul says to them, even in the worst situations, even in the most difficult jobs, God speaks into your situation. God speaks into your career and says, I give your job value. I give your work value. Significance, and I make your vocation meaningful. and all those diapers and all those disasters and all those dysfunctions, I give it purpose. Whatever you do, do it well for me. So your Christian faith gives your work dignity. And without that, your work's going to bore you. You know, why am I doing this? Why am I making this widget again and again, 1,000 times a day, day after day, for year after year? What's the meaning of this? Where's the beauty in that? I'm doing it for Jesus. And he's glorified by that. And he loves it. And so this is really what sets Christians apart in the workplace. What makes Christians different than anybody else on the job? 1 Timothy 6. I love this. All slaves should show full respect for their masters so that they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. Wow. That means when I disrespect my boss and I disrespect the management, I'm shaming God. Think about that. There it is in Scripture. When you're talking bad at the water cooler about the way management is handling you, you're shaming God. If the masters are believers, that's no excuse for being disrespectful. In other words, don't think that because your supervisor is a brother or a sister that you can take advantage of that, you know, relationship, that just because they're a Christian doesn't mean that, you know, you can slack off a little bit or talk back to them or belittle them or disrespect them. Those slaves who work for Christian masters should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved. Do it for God. Do it for God. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And I can't help but think of Aretha Franklin, right? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You got to have a little R-E-S-P-E-C-T. So what does your management think about you? What does your foreman think about the way you do your job? What does your captain think about the way you respond to him or her? Do excellent work for Jesus, because ultimately Jesus is the one you're accountable to. And I'm wondering, do you really do the very best you can at whatever God has called you to do? Would your clients say that you bend over backwards to do excellent work for Jesus? The name of Jesus is at stake. You worship Jesus at work. Number three, do ethical work for Jesus. Do ethical work for Jesus. The Christian faith, what Paul is showing us here is that the Christian faith gives you a moral compass without which work can corrupt you. And he's pointing here to the problem of integrity in the workplace. And that's nothing new. It's not isolated to the 21st century. It's been around since humanity fell in the garden. And Paul says you need to work all the time like you're being watched. Work all the time. You know, the boss gives you a job and sends you off, you know, to another place to do the work, and you punch the clock, and, you know, what do you, he's not watching you. She doesn't know what you're actually up to. So you work all the time like you're being watched. And the word he uses here is eye service. And it's exactly what it sounds like. Some people look good only when the boss is watching. He said, don't do that. Work the same way whether the boss is watching you or whether the boss is on vacation. You know, the cat's gone, the mice are going to play, right? And people pleasers, well, what's that? That's people who suck up to the boss in order just to get ahead. I'm gonna do whatever they want. You know, but I'm only doing. My motivation is only to get ahead and make more money. And what Paul is saying is, do good work, work hard all the time, and do it with integrity. Eugene Peterson, servant, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. He's saying Christians make beautiful things for God, even when no one else is watching. I have one friend who doesn't come to church here. He's a professing believer. He's quite successful in business. It seems he has the Midas touch, and whatever he gets into, he seems to make a lot of money. And Yet he's told me on more than one occasion, I don't like doing business with people who tell me up front that they're Christians. I don't like doing business with people who say they're Christians, because almost invariably they lack integrity. Those are the ones who are going to cheat me. Those are the ones who are going to take advantage of me. Those are the ones who are going to shortchange the sale. They don't tip well. They don't pay on time. How can that be? They're leading out with the name of Jesus in order to get an advantage, and that's the lack of integrity. Titus 2. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. That you? Look at this. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. You're beginning to get the idea of what's at stake? You're beginning to get why Paul and Jesus and the other Bible writers make such a big deal about your work ethic? Because the gospel is at stake. The name of Jesus Christ is at stake. The way you make much about God at work and the way that you work is how you worship God. You do your work with integrity. Now, there's this strange verse at the end of chapter 3. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. It almost sounds like it doesn't fit in here. What in the world is Paul driving at? He's talking about people who go to the job, and they're lazy, they're short-shifting, they have no integrity, they do shoddy work, and he's saying, those people are going to be held accountable. Those kind of workers are going to have to answer to God. And if they're punching out early and not recording that on the time clock, and if they're shorting their clients and not reporting to them, God's going to hold them accountable. They may think they get away with it. They may think they've got this Ponzi scheme all worked out, and they're making money, and they're retiring early, and they're comfortable. But someday they're going to answer to God. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. So, do excellent work for Jesus. Do ethical work for Jesus. Number 4, work to bless others. Work to bless others. In serving Jesus, you are serving others. And the Bible teaches this two ways. In serving Jesus, you're serving others. Two ways this happens. One, use your labor and skills to bless others. When you work, whatever skills God gives you, if that be filing, for a bank, filing away documents, if that be sweeping the floor, if that be you're an anesthesiologist and you're helping people go to sleep, your labor and skills will be used to bless others. Whatever you do, God is at work through us. God works through us, creating and growing and restoring the world. So if you're a sanitation worker, God is cleaning the world up through you. And you are serving and blessing all of those folks who put their trash dumpster out at the road, and you're blessing them by loading it all up and putting it in the back of the truck. You're doing God work. You're cleaning the world. You're blessing people. Martin Luther explains this principle from Psalm 147, and I think I love this. He's right on target with this. Psalm 147. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. God does all this. God does all these things. And Luther asked, how exactly does God do this? How does God strengthen the bars of the city? Well, by city planners and architects and laborers and politicians who pass laws to protect the city. How does he bless our kids within us? Well, through teachers and child care providers and pediatricians and people who care for our kids. How does God make peace within our borders? Well, he does it through law enforcement and military and good lawyers. How does God fill us with the finest of wheat? Well, he uses farmers and factory workers and cooks and bakers and restaurant owners. Luther says, our professions, our jobs, are like masks that God wears as he cares for the world. God appears to us, God cares for the world through us. See the dignity that that gives to your job? Luther, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, the person who prepared our meal. So God uses you in your vocation, in your calling, whatever it is, to bless others by your work. So you use your labor and skills to bless others. That's one way. Second, you use your income to bless others. You go to work, you make money, and that money that comes in is income that you use to bless others. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's saying there that God gives you an income, gives you a salary, you make a profit on the business in order to take care of the needs of your family, to provide for the elderly, to provide for your children, to send your kids to college, to take care of widows, especially the childless. You work, God blesses, you bless. See the system? You work, God blesses, you bless. And the principle here is your income is not all for self-consumption. It's for being a blessing. God gives you income to be a blessing. This starts with your family and your family and then God's family. You provide for God's family. And in Ephesians, which is a parallel here to Colossians, Paul expands on this. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. Let the thief no longer steal. There is work that is illegitimate work. You can do work that is not God ordained. Criminal work, destructive work rather than constructive, immoral activities. But rather let him labor. You can change. You can. You can be different. You can be forgiven. You can get a job that produces honest income. Doing honest work with his own hands. God has ordained work. Not stealing as a way of getting what we need, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So God gives you this job so that you can use that to bless others, to provide for others who have need. And there are some individuals who can't work, who can't make money, and can't provide for. So God gives you an income-making ability to bless them, to bless them. It's absolutely amazing. John Piper. God says the goal and purpose that God has for his people is not reached when they simply quit stealing. It's not enough to stop being a thief. And the goal and purpose that God has for his people is not reached when they labor hard with their hands, even doing good to possess the money that they earn. He says the goal that God has for his people in all our gainful employment is reached when they work in order to have so that they can give to those in need. And this is utterly revolutionary. See what it does? It takes the whole of your life, including your secular job, your money-making job, and turns it into a work of grace. God blesses you and gives you work and gives you skills and gives you talents and gives you opportunities to make money so that you can bless others with it. God wants you to think of your secular job as a way to display the grace of God. So you work for Jesus, do excellent work for Jesus, do ethical work for Jesus, and you work to bless others. Number five, think missionally at work. Think missionally at work. Did you catch the tension in this passage? If you're reading carefully, you'll notice that there's some things in here that How do these things go together? Paul says, we do not work so that other people will see us, to be people pleasers, to put on a show. You do not work so that other people will see us. But there is the reality that people do see almost everything that we do. We live and we work before others, before outsiders. before the unchurched. They watch us. They watch the quality of our work. They watch our heart put into our work. They watch our work ethic and our work attitude. They know. They know. Chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of your use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. They know. Why is this important? Because Christians, you and I are sent out into the world as missionaries. And in this term, missional, simply means that we're on mission to go and make disciples. God has called us and sent us in a different way than Katie, who's going back to Paraguay, or Gabriel and Rachel Nunez, who are in Brazil. A different kind of missionary, but we are missionaries sent by God to go out to wherever God sends us. We are on God's mission to go and make disciples. Who? All Christians. Where? Wherever you are. When? All the time. How? As a lifestyle. Why? Because God sent us. And being a missionary at work is crucial. Crucial. Because most of us who have reached employment age and are not yet retired and haven't stepped aside from the working world to be at home raising a family and doing other things, most of us spend more time at work than any other realm of our life. And you must dismiss this idea that, well, the 40, 50 hours a week that I spend at work, you know, I'm not really being a Christian, and I'm not a missionary there. I'm a missionary on Sunday when I teach Sunday school, and I'm a missionary on Saturday in my neighborhood. Paul says, no. Every moment of your existence belongs to God, especially in those long hours and long years that you spend in your career. God calls you to go and be a missionary at work. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. I repeat that verse because it is so utterly crucial to our calling. Work done by disciples of Jesus Christ should be done with a view toward the Great Commission. You mean working at Burger King? Great Commission, Burger King? You better believe it. You mean teaching kindergarten? I'm a Great Commission kindergarten teacher. Absolutely. You mean cleaning the streets? That Great Commission work? You better believe it. We go into the marketplace as ambassadors for Christ, whether I'm a nurse or a salesman or a soccer mom or a greeter at Meijer, someone who sells crafts at the craft show in retirement. J.D. Greer, do what you do well for the glory of God. Do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. So in your job, in your vocation, you have open doors into a world that most people will never enter. I'm a pastor. For most of you, many of you, I'll never be where you work. I'll never be inside the glass in that nurse's office. I'll never be behind the counter at McDonald's. I'll never be on the shop floor at General Motors. Or if I do, it'd just be on a tour. I won't be spending 40 hours of my life standing next to that person, putting cars together and talking about whatever is important to us. God sent you to be a missionary to the floor of General Motors. Think about that. That gives incredible dignity to what God has called you to do. Because you work for Jesus, you have a new spiritual power and an inner gyroscope that drives you and stabilizes you. And we know that God loves you unexpectedly and unashamedly, and you can now extend that love to others. And on the job, you love your coworkers and you love your bosses, and you love your employees, and you love your clients, and you look out to them, and you serve them, and you do this because you love them, and show them that you care. Your lives aren't just a performance. You're doing this because God loves you, and you do this intentionally. Intentionally. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul says, I want to do this missionary work strategically, that God would open a door. He could have blurted out the gospel anytime, but he prays for an open door, not a slam shut door. And if you study what's going on around the world, it seems that a lot of what happens in people coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, a lot of church planting happens, not from professional church planters. We need them. We desperately need professional church planters. A lot of people who are coming to Christ are coming because someone shared Christ with them at work. Someone that they met on the sales floor talked with them about Jesus. It's happening with people who use their businesses and they leverage their jobs to get places where they can share Christ and make relationships where they can talk about Christ. So you say, well, you know, how does this apply to me if I'm not employed vocationally? How can I do this where I live and where I play and where I serve? This is right down your alley. Even if you don't have a full-time paid job, look, my wife has a full-time job. It's just not paid. She's a full-time caregiver. She has a whole host of people that she's taken to the doctor and caring for. And you know what? She sits down in the doctor's office. She starts meeting people. And when the door is open, the opportunity, she shares Christ with them. You can do that too. So how do I be a missionary at work? Well, you pray for your colleagues. Eat with your colleagues. Take them out. Spend time with them. Listen and share stories with them. Encourage them. Be a person who's got hope. Hang out with them intentionally. Think, okay, God has called me here not just to get my 40 hours a week done and run home. God has called me here to build relationships and to model Christ. And that might mean that I need to spend more time than just my work time, listening and sharing and giving hope, encouraging and caring for them. Be intentional in this thing. God is calling us to connect the talk that we have on Sunday with the way that we work on Monday. He's sending us out into these difficult and sometimes dark places in our community and work for the common good, to glorify God on the job. I came across this blog by Dan King, and he was writing about the fact that he thought God was calling him to be a vocational missionary, to be a professional missionary. And so he said one morning he was just wrestling with this, and he got up at 3:30 in the morning and he prayed, "Where do you want me to go, God? I'll go. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go." And it was like God spoke to him and answered and gave him his workplace address. So he did. He committed he was going to be a missionary on the job. Here's what happened. In a short period of time, I was passed over for 2 promotions. I'll be honest, it was frustrating. I'd like to think that if you work hard, you'll be rewarded, but that's just not always the case. Even several coworkers who believed I was the most qualified for the job felt I had been robbed from some promotions that should have been mine. Some even told me that they wouldn't take that kind of treatment, and they would leave the company. Rather than get sucked into the negativity, I decided to focus on living according to the fruit of the Spirit. We'd been teaching on it at church, and I figured I should be walking it, not just talking about it. Fear of being a hypocrite ultimately drove me to shift my perspective, and it paid off. People noticed my attitude being guided by things like love, joy, peace, and patience. In fact, one struggling coworker asked me how I kept such a positive attitude. That opened a door to a conversation that resulted in her leaving the practice of Wicca, witchcraft, and returning to the Christian church. He says, "Too often, Christians are defined by what we don't do. We're often identified as the ones who don't drink at the holiday party or the ones around whom you can't tell certain jokes. We should instead strive to be defined by the qualities and characteristics that bring strength and hope to others around us." he says, "One of my favorite moments over the years is when a peer complimented me on my leadership. The conversation with that peer was a rich one that focused on my views on servant leadership and how the Bible guided everything I do in life, including my work. No one had ever explained to him how the Bible can truly be a guide for every aspect of our life. He thanked me sincerely for opening his eyes, and he walked away from that little chat with a new respect and value for the Word of God." He says, "The goal of evangelism is to move people one step closer to God. Approaching the workplace as a mission field has resulted in several opportunities to move people closer to Christ. It's not Bible thumping, turn or burn evangelism. It's about relationships and living the Word of God in everything we do." He said, "I may go on mission trips to foreign countries regularly, but my workplace will always be my favorite mission field." So what about you? Are you willing to say, "God has called me to be a missionary tomorrow on Monday morning, tonight when I go to work, third shift on Friday night late"? Are you willing to be the kind of man or woman that Paul describes in Colossians 3 and 4, who says, "Lord, open a door for me at my job so I can boldly proclaim the mystery, the glory of the mystery of Christ"? Let's stand together. Father, open our eyes to see the wonder of Christ and the incredible beauty of what you have called us to be and do in every moment of our lives, especially in our jobs, in our vocation, what we do full time. Lord, open our hearts to be men and women, young people and retirees who take seriously your calling to be proclaimers of the mystery of the glory of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.